I am particularly thankful to be here today, having been laid up most of the week with the flu. My voice is not strong. I'm going to break one of the cardinal rules of preaching just as I began. I'm going to apologize in advance for the weakness of my voice. It probably will affect the quality of the sermon today. I may have to stop and take a sip of water. I may have to cough or something like that. It will not affect the quality of the message, and it probably will not affect the duration, as nothing usually does. I want to talk this morning about something that is important. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And as we look at this particular passage, we want to make sure that it remains in context. It is talking to Christians, this being written to the church at Corinth, written by the Apostle Paul, directed their minds toward being as God would have them. And we're going to talk about these promises that God has given us. It begins in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." One of the things that need to be understood about promises is that you have to understand the nature of promises. God has made many promises. In fact, we are told here they are precious promises. We are told that he's given us everything that we need. In other words, in his word, in his promises, he has provided us with all that we need to sustain life, eternal life while we're here, that we might lay hold on it and maintain that hold until such time as the trumpet sounds or we leave this life in death. They are precious. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. And the promises of God are precious because of that which is a result of those promises. And it tells us there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." I want to stop right there and make sure that we understand fully that God has not written a book and given it to us without that cannot be made sense of, that people cannot follow. It is a concise set of documents that God has delivered through the pens of the apostles as the Spirit gave them direction to guide us from earth to heaven. And it tells us how this is going to occur as we continue reading. "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Those who take heed of the word of God, those who embrace the promises of God, are indeed partakers of the divine nature, yet only in promise at this point. Jesus Christ took on his divine nature when he ascended to the Father, and those who obey the gospel have the promise of that ascension as well. And if they remain faithful to death, they too will be partakers of that divine nature. Not only are the promises of God precious, they are sure. You know, there are very, very few things in this world that you can truly count on. Sometimes people say, well, you can count on the sun coming up. No, there's going to be a time when the sun no longer will shine. The earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. And that includes the universe and all of that God had created and put in place. But the promises of God are sure. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Again, as we return to that epistle written that bears Peter's name, a general epistle, not written to a specific congregation. But we see there in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, and that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a sure word of prophecy. If God has made a promise, you can be guaranteed that that promise is going to come to pass. That promise is going to happen. Now, oftentimes man decides that they don't like God's timeline and tries to change things a bit. There are people that have relegated the coming of the kingdom until some future time. That's not what God said in his word. That's not what God prophesied through the prophets. That's not what God had the Spirit, had the people write in the New Testament. He told them about the coming of the kingdom. He warned them that certain things would happen during the coming of the kingdom and when the kingdom came. And yes, the kingdom did come. And the church was established in Jerusalem. And these things that God has promised are sure. Not only are they sure, he does not forget them. Have you ever been promised something by someone and then they say later, "Oh, I forgot"? Never the case with God. We'll see this as we turn again to 2 Peter, this time in chapter 3 and verse 9. God makes a promise. He does not forget. God does not forget anything. He knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And therefore, he will not forget his promises. And this passage tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oftentimes, as we look upon this evil world in which we live, and there is much evil in this world, people question, why does God let things continue on? I'll tell you why. Because there are souls. Souls that are precious to him. Souls that could belong to God. When the person who has that soul in them, or who that person who is that soul, submits themselves to God, and the opportunity is continually extended for them to be obedient, so that they might be partakers of that divine nature. He's not slack concerning these promises, and he doesn't want anyone to perish. But oh, many, many, many will perish because they will not follow God's word. And God is also faithful in his promises. Not only does he not forget them, not only are they sure and precious, but God is faithful. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 is a good passage to see that this is the case. Those Hebrews brethren, those members of the body of Christ, who were of the Hebrew nation, who had formerly been Jews under the law of Moses, had been converted by the gospel, called by the gospel, and had been obedient, they need to be faithful, just as we need to be faithful today. And God is faithful. He set the example before us. Jesus was faithful, set the example before us. And those Hebrews brethren were told there, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised." When God made a promise, the promise to deliver us from sin, it is a guaranteed thing. Oftentimes it's taught that all promises are conditional. I'm going to talk about some conditional promises here in a minute, but I do want to point out that there are some unconditional promises, and these are very few. These are promises made by God, and they will happen. They will occur. First, the one that might jump to people's mind is that which was told in Genesis chapter 9. And we're not going to go and read the account of Noah. You can do that on your own time. We're all very familiar with Noah and the ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah to go and to build an ark and build it in a specific place and out of a specific kind of wood, and gave him the dimensions and gave them all of the information that he needed to do this thing. And he did this thing, and for the whole time that the ark was being prepared, Noah preached. And the message was simple, much more simple than the messages today. That message was very simple: get on the ark and don't drown. And all of those who didn't get on the ark drowned. The promise following that was that there would never be a flood of the magnitude of that one, that all of the earth would be destroyed. And you know what? For all those thousands of years, from the time of Noah to the time of now, there's never been a flood of that magnitude, and there never will be, because God promised it. Another promise that is unconditional is that the Lord will return someday. Regardless of how we live our lives, regardless of how dedicated and faithful we are to Him, regardless if we are unfaithful to Him, never being obedient, living according to the world, He's still going to return. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9, we will see that He will return. Those brethren were concerned about a number of things, and the Spirit had Paul address these things in this letter to them. And in verse 7 we see, "And to you who are troubled with us, or rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." If you'll remember, when Jesus Christ ascended, those apostles who observed that were standing there looking into the heavens, and the men in white standing beside them told them, "Why seek ye gazing into the heavens? The same Jesus will return in like manner." In other words, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. But then as we continue reading verses 8 and 9, we'll see what He's going to do when He comes. And these are promises of God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not see fit within their lives to heed the precious promises of God and obey the gospel are going to find themselves sentenced to an eternity of punishment, condemnation, hellfire and brimstone, if you will. And verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There's another group that's also going to be in that condemned group of people, and that's going to be those who do not remain faithful. Notice He says, "On them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel." Those that know not God are those who never obeyed the gospel. Those who obey not the gospel are those who maybe perhaps one time obeyed the gospel but then fell away, were no longer faithful to it. And the Lord will return, and vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, I will repay. Thirdly, unconditional promise, there will be a resurrection. That kind of ties right in to the point previous. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus, while He was still here on the earth, spoke of that resurrection. It's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great time for some. It's going to be a very tragic time for others. Because when the earth is destroyed, when the Lord returns, there will be no more opportunity to change. There will be no more opportunity to lay hold on the hope of eternal life. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." Notice, He even identifies here what's going to be happening, how people are going to be divided. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. In other words, they are going to live forever, be with God forever. Can you imagine? Can you even grasp in your minds how wonderful it's going to be for those who are obedient unto God, those who love the Lord, those who strive to do what the Lord would have done, and those who help their brethren as we walk these lives here on earth? Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a resurrection for everybody. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who have not been obedient, or those who have not remained obedient, will be raised to forever be condemned. These are unconditional promises. All of the promises are conditional. If you think of another unconditional promise and you would like to convey that to me at some time, I'd be glad to listen. But I think these are inclusive of all that there are. But the promises that are conditional are those that have conditions associated with them. In other words, we have a responsibility if we're going to receive what is promised. I have many times used the analogy that if I were to have in my hand here a $100 bill, and I would promise you that if you would get up from your seat and come up here and take from my fingers the $100 bill, then you would have in your possession that $100 bill. We can all see how that works. The promise is that if you will get up and come up to the front and take from my fingers the $100 bill, then you would have it. The condition is to get up, to come, and to take it. The promise is to be recipient of the bill. A crown of life falls into this category. You know, throughout the world, there are people that believe that when the Lord returns, they're going to be granted a crown of life. And you would be surprised at the answers that people give for this. They say, well, I'm a good person. You know, it is sad. But that's not the conditions that God placed upon receiving the crown of life. One such place that we can go to is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part of the verse is this was written to the church at Smyrna. And it's the condition that exists individually as well as congregationally. He said, be thou faithful unto death. That is the condition. If you want this crown of life, because that is the promise, and I will give you the crown of life. If you want the crown of life, you have to remain faithful unto death. And in their case, death was imminent. They had to face the possibility of being killed for preaching Christ, for holding to the word. And that crown of life is available, but it is conditional. Another one which goes right along with that is the forgiveness of sins. Oftentimes people say, well, I have prayed for forgiveness. There are conditions relative even to the prayer for forgiveness. But forgiveness of sins is important that we understand that God has promised forgiveness of sins, but he has placed conditions upon that promise. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we'll see this. And anytime you see the promise and the condition placed together in the same verse, you'll see a lot of times the word if. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is the condition. If we want the forgiveness of sins or the continual forgiveness of sins, we must walk in the light. And this is important because Romans 3:23 clearly points out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us, every one of us, need forgiveness of sins. Not just initially when we're baptized into Christ. Yes, that occurs there. The person comes forth to walk in newness of life. But as we go through life, believe it or not, we sin. And as we sin, we need forgiveness. But in order for us to receive the forgiveness, we must walk in the light. Then we will have fellowship one with another. That's part of the promise. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, ETH, the continual ongoing, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we want the promise of forgiveness of sins, we must walk in the light. We could go on and on. Another wonderful promise that God has given us is rest for the weary. I've talked to a number of people who have spent a long time working, and that's a bit subjective. People have asked many times, well, how long were you in the construction business? How long did you do this? How long did you do that? My answer is usually two. In other words, too long. And then, why did you get out? Well, there's a number of reasons. One of those was I was tired. I worked hard. I worked a lot of hours. And there are many people who work a lot of hours, and we're looking for rest. God has promised rest. And oftentimes, we think, well, that rest will never come. I've talked to a number of people lately who have said, you know, I don't think that I'll ever be able to retire. You know, I have financial concerns. I have this and I have that. I have health concerns. I have all of these things. When am I going to rest? The rest that God has promised us, that Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, is not necessarily a rest in this life. It is possible that we can receive a lighter situation so far as labor extended or calories burnt doing labor, that sort of thing. But this is not what Jesus was talking about. We all have the promise of rest, and he's talking about that eternal rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he says, the condition, come unto me. You have to seek Jesus. You have to search the word to find out how it is that you come to Jesus. And he said, I will give you rest. He follows that up with, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is important. If you want to seek Jesus, you want to learn of him. You're going to learn from his word. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest, notice, for your souls. The soul is the part of man that does not cease to exist when this body no longer functions. And that soul is the one who is to be seeking rest. And that soul will receive that rest provided we have come unto Jesus. He furthermore pronounced in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 that our needs would be furnished. Oftentimes, if we were required to write down our needs and compare them to our wants, many of the things that are actually wants would be in the need category. That's because we place so much importance on so much of the wants. But the things that are absolutely need will be furnished. He has provided for us, as we have already read, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew 6:33, as he was talking to those people on the Sermon on the Mount, those when he was handing out those Pentecost pointers, those things leading toward Pentecost, when the church would be established, when the kingdom would come, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I think this is good advice for anyone who wants to receive the promises of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. If we seek first the kingdom of God, God will provide. That doesn't mean that God is going to let us sit back and not work, not provide. He's also stated provisions for these things. But come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy rest. Later, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are seeking when we are coming unto him. And when we seek the kingdom of God, we seek the truth. We become a part of God's family, and God provides for his family. All these things shall be added unto you. We could spend a great deal of time on the promises of our text. I will dwell in them and walk in them from verse 16. We won't go back and read that passage again as time's getting away from us. But we need to understand, when he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, that doesn't mean that he's going to personally take up residence within our bodies. We are in our bodies. The way that God dwells in us, the way that God walks among us, is through his word. He dwells in us through the word. He walks among us through the word. And of course, in that same passage, he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. We serve God if we are obedient to him, if we are walking in the light, if we are seeking the kingdom first, and he is our God, then we would be his people. And then he says in verse 17, I will receive you. All of these things have conditions associated with them, including what we find in verse 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Verse 18. What a wonderful thing to be a part of the family of God. We already read 2 Corinthians 6:14, but I want to return there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This does not, as some people teach, have anything to do with marriage. This has to do with those yoked together, bound together under doctrine. In other words, those who are yoked together are all to be believers, believers of the truth. And then he asks the question, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion hath light with darkness. But we see that it's not just that in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10, he provided Israel with a physical way of understanding this, how that they were to remain separate. And oftentimes, Israel got the wrong impression. They thought, well, you know, we're God's chosen people. That makes us God's chosen people, and so we're above all other people. That's not what happened. They were chosen for a specific and distinct reason, and that was to bring Christ. But he did not want them mingling with the world. He said to them in Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. We have two different animals here, two different beasts. And these beasts are not designed to be put together, to work together. And this is the way he's explaining to them. He told them to remain separated and apart from the nations that were around them, because he knew what would happen. And it's a sad, sad thing. When we're searching for the promises of God and you find one who becomes associated with those outside of the body of Christ, more often than not, the person outside of the body of Christ is somehow able to exert enough influence on the Christian to draw them away from God. It shouldn't be. God knew with Israel that was going to be the case. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these brethren, he said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. If indeed we partake with them, we join in with them, then we become guilty with them. Oftentimes people have said to me, you know, if you'll come to church with me, I'll come to church with you. The Corinthians were told, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. The Ephesians were told, be not ye therefore partakers with them. What is God saying? If you're going to be my people, if I'm going to be your God, if I'm going to be a father to you and you're going to be a son to me, you're going to stay separate from those people. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we see another thing. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not just enough to avoid them. You got to stand up and say, that's wrong. People today wonder about things, question things, even to the point of sexuality. They say, well, what about homosexuality? It's very prevalent now. I understand it's becoming more and more prevalent. Well, it's wrong. It was wrong when it was first introduced into the world as sin. It's wrong now. And people sometimes don't want to speak out about it. They say, well, you're going to step on toes. You're going to hurt feelings. Well, right is right and wrong is wrong. And if we do not stand up against these things, we're eventually going to be overtaken by them. Verse 17 from our text says, do not touch what is unclean. We got to stay away from that. You know, there's no way that you can not get dirty if you go out among the world and live with them and fellowship with them and abide with them. And it's important. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us why it's important, that we are to abide by the conditions to receive these promises. He said, but ye are a chosen generation. Now, this does not mean that God selected particular individuals. God selected a plan. He put that plan. That plan was there before the foundations of the world. And everything that happened up to the time of the coming of Christ was to bring about that plan, to bring it to fruition. And we are privileged to be able to participate in that plan and have these promises. He even calls them a royal priesthood. Every Christian is a priest. Did you know that? And as such, we are special to God. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. But what are we to do with that? We are to show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness unto his marvelous light. When? Always. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to that small group there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Every Christian, if we want to lay hold on these promises that God has made, we must continue to work. We say, well, how long? Work until there's no more breath in our bodies. Striving to do what God would have done. Seeking to follow God. How do we do that? Well, one thing is pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the last verse of our text. the last phrase of it, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, making complete our holiness. None of us are ever going to become perfect. In this body, in this flesh, in this world, in this life, we are never going to be perfect. But we are to strive for perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear, the respect. And one way we do that is to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Time and time again, you hear people saying, well, I don't care what people think of me. I know what I'm doing. I know what I believe. I know what I'm holding to. Listen, if they think that you're out there in the world, living like the world, you're not setting the right example because you're appearing to be evil. And if we don't avoid the appearance of evil, we're not going to be effective in the kingdom. We're perhaps not going to be recipients of these promises of God, because this is one of the conditions. Where do we find out how to abstain from all appearance of evil? Well, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 tells us this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I was told not too many months ago this couldn't be done today. I said, prove it. Tell me why. Because evil is so abundant. Think about it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 9. When God looked out and every thought of man's heart was evil continually. That's in the days of Noah. We think it's bad now. When every thought of man's heart was evil continually. Today, even evil people sometimes think about good things. We can live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 6, we see that we have examples also, so that we might know what it means to abstain from all appearance of evil, so that we might know how to lay hold on these precious promises that God has given us. This is speaking about those Israelites that came out of Egyptian bondage. They were all baptized unto Moses, and in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But notice verse 5, if you will. But with many of them God was not well pleased. Why? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown in the wilderness because of their evilness, because of their wickedness, because of their desire to be like the nations around them. Even to the point when they entered the promised land, they said, give us a king. We want to be like the nations. How did that end up? The nation of Israel was no more. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It is important to understand that those evil things are always out there. The devil is always out there. He's roaring, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yes, Christians are his main delicacy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 tells us how we are to reach these conditions, meet these conditions, so that we might have these promises. We might be recipients of the end result of these promises. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Everything begins here in the mind. As we talked about this morning, people oftentimes will touch their chest and say, I feel it in my heart. Oftentimes I hear people say, I feel it in my heart of hearts. I don't know what that is. I only have one heart. I have a physical blood pump. And as I said this morning, when I feel something in that physical blood pump, I get worried. But the mind is the spiritual heart of man. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, gather it. Be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? Verse 14 clearly tells us, as obedient children. How do obedient children conduct themselves? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Every one of us, even if we were brought up in the church, fall into that category. At one time, we lived according to our lust and our ignorance. But then it was brought to our attention. We were taught. Someone said to us, your soul is in danger. Don't you want to have these great and precious promises of God? Don't you want to receive the benefit of these promises? And those who are honest with themselves realized their sinful condition. And they said, yes, I do. Just like those people in Acts chapter 2 said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, but as he hath called you as holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's manner of life. In all manner of life, as we live, as we conduct ourselves. There you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even allow ourselves to look like we're being evil or conducting ourselves along with evil people. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then the question this morning is, will you be a recipient of God's precious promises? Many of God's promises are precious because it's directed to those who will be obedient, those who will lay hold on eternal life, those who will continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But in one way or another, you and I and everyone else will receive a promise of God. Have you ever thought about that? Regardless of how you live your life here, you will receive a promise of God. God has promised to those who will be obedient. He's promised to those who will be obedient and remain faithful that he will give them a crown of life. But he's also promised those who are not obedient or those who do not remain faithful, condemnation for their soul for eternity. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 paints a vivid picture of the promise of God to the obedient and to the disobedient. You see, God has promised something for everyone. The point is that we have to choose which category we're going to be in, which group we're going to align ourselves with. He says, as he also plainly declares the reward each will receive, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Have you ever thought about the fact whether or not we are obedient unto God or those deeds? He's not talking about whether or not we're kind to a neighbor. The greatest commandment under the law was love God with all your heart, mind, soul. And the second was likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. All of us are to do good to our neighbor, to our friends, to our loved ones. He will render to every man according to his deed. And then he explains it explicitly. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, in other words, doing as God would have done, seek for glory and honor, he will give them immortality, eternal life. Do you want to live forever? That's what God's promises are. But unto them that are contentious, or do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, upon them is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentiles. And that includes all humanity. Because at the time this was written, if you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. Now, your question this morning, it's which promise of God will you receive? You're going to receive one of them. And it's not up to me. It's not up to any other individual in this room. It is up to you and you alone. And your opportunity to choose begins this day at this time. You have the opportunity to lay hold on eternal life. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know exactly what to do. Just like those folks in Acts chapter 2. What must I do? Well, the Bible tells us, and we pull it from several different passages, Oftentimes people have categorized this as the gospel plan of salvation. We're to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 realized that there was something that he lacked, he asked. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke 13:3-5, Jesus handled the requirement of repent. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then in Romans 10:9, we see that we are to confess. Not the fact that we're sinners. Romans 3:23 takes care of that. All are sinners. We're to confess Jesus Christ. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we must be baptized. Saul, thinking that he was doing God's will, approached by the Lord on the road to Damascus, was not saved, even as he went, led by the hand to Damascus. Because Ananias was sent to him in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And as was pointed out in the sermon this morning, be faithful unto death. Smyrna was told this in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But as we have this opportunity this morning, not only for those who are outside of the body of Christ or those who have never obeyed the gospel, but also those who have obeyed the gospel and have allowed themselves to become mired in sin, who have allowed themselves, even though it be to whatever degree, have allowed sin to come between themselves and God and have not taken care of that. God has ways in which this is to be done. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, he says, the erring Christian is to repent and pray. It does no good to pray without repenting, and it does no good to repent and not pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Which promise do you want to receive? Make your choice today. Make it known, and if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and third verse of the selected song.